Well, two readings for us this morning. The first reading we've taken from Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now reading from Revelation chapter 19 and starting in verse 11 through to 16. That's Revelation 19, 11 to 16. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it's called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury, of wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, 'King of Kings, Lord of Lords.'" Amen.
Well, good day. It's good to see you again. If you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6 to our Lord's Prayer. And if you are joining with us today for the first time, we have been going through our Lord's Prayer as we have been for the past several weeks. We began a couple of weeks ago with "Our Father in Heaven." And then we started looking at the petitions of our Lord's Prayer. And last week we looked at "Hallowed be your name." Now today we want to look at "Your kingdom come." And then next week, God willing, "Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." And actually, this petition, "Your kingdom come" and "Your will be done," tell us how God's name is to be hallowed here on earth. They flow from that. Well, when I often speak and preach before an American congregation, I have to explain what a kingdom is. That late unpleasantness in 1776 kind of stripped our knowledge of such things, and that's beyond our experience of that. But when we are coming before the Lord with this particular prayer, I want us to open it up today and look at it in three parts. First, what is the kingdom? And second, we're going to see what is it, that meaning when it says "Your kingdom come." And then thirdly, what is it that we're asking for? What is it that we're seeking from God with this particular petition of our Lord's Prayer? So what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Well, a kingdom implies first you have a king or some sovereign ruler. And then there is those who are being ruled, those who are the subjects of that kingdom. And often we speak of a kingdom having a particular territory. So we might speak of the kingdom of England, or the kingdom of the Netherlands, or the kingdom of Norway, or of Fiji, or all the various places where We have those who are sovereigns, who rule in that particular way. But what is the kingdom we're talking about here, this kingdom of God? Well, in the New Testament, we see our Lord Jesus preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went all throughout Galilee, we're told in Matthew 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching that it's near, that it's indeed now at that time among them, and that is perhaps the most frequently repeated theme in our Lord Jesus's ministry. And so when we look at the New Testament, look at the texts here, the writers of the New Testament, when they speak of the kingdom of God, the concept is more of the reign of God rather than ruling a specific turf or piece of territory itself. And in Scripture, in the widest sense, we are seeing that God is indeed ruler over all of creation, as Des had prayed, that he is the sovereign over heaven and earth. As we heard read when Phil was reading, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So when we pray this petition, we are not praying that God would somehow become king. His universal sovereignty, his active reign over all of creation is not what we're asking for. That's a given. That's reality here. The Lord, as Psalm 103:19 says, has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Matthew, in fact, in his gospel, goes to great pains to show us that Jesus is indeed that coming king as foretold by all the prophets of the Old Testament and all the way up to John the Baptist, that Jesus is that very one. All of the prophecies concerning the coming kingship of Christ, even there what we heard from Psalm 2, speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus himself. They all find that they are met in him. So when it's talking about kingdom, it's talking about rule and reign of God over all of creation. But what are we praying? Your kingdom come. Well, also, we are praying that he be more recognized and revered as king. That he would be recognized universally. Not that somehow our recognition makes him king. We are recognizing an already established fact. We're recognizing the fact that, yes, you are God, and we're acknowledging that with our lips and with our lives, that he is received as such and revered indeed as king over all. So what is it that we're praying for, that this kingdom would come? Well, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that God reveals himself in stages. We see that in the concept of the covenant, for instance, in the Old Testament. We see the beginning of that relationship and the coming Savior in Genesis chapter 3, after our first parents had rebelled against God. And then we see more of that spelled out with Noah. And then in broader context with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we see even more under Moses and throughout all of the rest of the Old Testament. And then finding its culmination, finding its focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now under this gospel era that we are in now, the going out to all the world, that the kingdoms of this world are indeed the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, of his anointed one. And so when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're not asking that somehow God begin the process. It is a prayer that we see this as it evolves over a period of time, that more and more that we understand it is active now and is indeed keeping on coming. Jesus would liken it to the working of yeast into a lump of dough, and then the yeast working its way throughout the whole lump, or a tiny mustard seed as it is planted and then grows up into this marvelous tree-like bush as it were, and all the birds of the air, symbolic of the nations coming and flocking and finding a home there. And so this kingdom is coming and has come, and there's still more to come. One writer puts it this way: when Jesus declares that the kingdom of God has come, he's saying that the prophesied last act of the drama of redemption has begun, but it's not yet reached its conclusion. Scripture talks about this in ways of saying we are in the latter days. The latter days have been since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are still in that era. And we're seeing the work of this gospel going out. The latter days are not something that's on some chart, you know, down the timeline yet to come. We are in that era now, when the fullness of the promises of God that are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus are being realized more and more. So, what is it then that we're asking in this petition? What are we praying for in this particular prayer? Well, one of the things that we are praying in this is that the kingdom would affect us personally, and also that the kingdom's coming publicly would affect all men everywhere, personally and publicly as well. Well, it has to begin first with you and with me. It has to begin first personally. Why so? Well, the sin of our first parents is such that they sinned against God. They were in rebellion against his rule and reign. They rebelled against that creator-creature distinction. God made them. They didn't make themselves. God is the one who's created them. He's given them this world. He's given them this mission to fulfill. He's given them this rule over them that they are to follow from their hearts. And they chose to believe the creature, that is Satan, rather than the creator. They believed the lie rather than the truth. And ever since, there has been the shockwaves, the tsunami of this rebellion against God that has reverberated throughout history. And not just out there, but in here as well. In our own hearts, there is that bent against the living and true God. So as we are praying this, that God's kingship, his lordship, would be acknowledged and submitted to by us and all men everywhere, not just in some far-off place, not just in some far-off time, but right here, right now, and Lord, may the work begin with me. Be at work in me. We're praying that this gracious lordship of the Lord Jesus would be seen and realized in my own heart first and foremost. That he would conquer us. That he would give us life in himself. Subdue us to his gracious rule and reign over us. We're praying for the reality and all the blessed benefits to come from his rule and reign over us, to more and more filter its way into our consciousness and to work itself into the warp and woof of who and what we are. And that work keep on keeping on. That he who's begun a good work will bring it unto completion. Keep on working at it until his glorious coming again. And so when we're praying your kingdom come, and we're praying about the personal aspect of this, we're praying in our salvation, that it will be realized in our sanctification and in our glorification. What do we mean by our salvation? Well, if the kingdom is to come at all, it has to begin in the human heart, because that's where the rebellion began. When you have a train jump the tracks, to restore it, you got to go back to where it jumped the track. And this is where the rebellion began. The problem is not in D.C., it's not in Canberra, it's here. That's where we have to begin. That's where this renovation, this reformation, this restoration, the repentance, all this has to begin in our own heart. The kingdom comes in the hearts of fallen sinners, in you and in me. It is in the heart where the rebellion began. It is in the heart where the restoration must take place. And so when God graciously comes and brings us to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and he persuades us and enables us to embrace our Lord Jesus as he's offered to us in the gospel as Savior and Lord. You see, it's a package deal. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior without also the acknowledgement and submission to him as your Lord. That he is, and that rubs us perhaps the wrong way. We're like the little kids who, when somebody else is, another kid is trying to exercise some kind of bossiness over them, and we stand up and say, "Who made you the boss of me?" And is that realization, Lord Jesus, you're boss. You're my Lord. You're my King. I submit to you. So when God graciously transforms us by the work of his word and spirit, he gives us new life, he changes us. We who were once rebels are now loving, loyal subjects of him. We who were once at enmity with God, as Romans 8 puts it, have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus and made friends and family. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," in earnestness and from the heart, is an indication that this kingdom's already born in our souls. Because God has already brought us to that point where we would desire this, that we would want this in him. We would honestly pray this prayer unless God had persuaded us and enabled us so to do. But also in the second place, this is a prayer regarding our sanctification, our being made more and more like the Lord Jesus. It's pleading with God that he would take over the totality of who and what we are, how we think, our attitudes, our actions, our desires, our interests, our ambitions, that we are on the altar, as it were, living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans 12, that we are there, and Lord, we are yours. Do with us as you will. Do with us, shape me, mold me, make me after your will, O God, to do all to glorify you. We're praying that our every thought would be taken captive to the obedience of Christ, that the rule of Christ would be established in our hearts, that we would desire after his word, because there we see who he is and what he requires of us, how we may live for him and benefit from that gracious rule over us, that we be devoted to him and governed by his word and spirit. It's a cry from the heart, then, that this would be realized in me more and more and more. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 5 says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." And then later in that psalm in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 years ago, come November, I tripped, and this was in broad daylight, in a cemetery in a hole, and broke my ankle. And, praise God, they said it was the best kind of break that you could have, and healed up fairly quickly. And, I now have an onboard weather system. Whenever the weather changes, I can feel that. But I'm still a bit iffy walking at night, and it's no moon out, and the street lights are not there, and the lighting's a bit dim, and the ground's a bit uneven. Oh man, I don't want a busted ankle again. So I long for a light. Thankfully, on phones, you can kind of play with that and use it as a flashlight for a while. It is a realization that we live in a world that is topsy-turvy. We live in a day where what is considered to be truth is 180 degrees off of what is true according to God's word. And so we would pray, "Lord, help me to know your word. Help me to be guided by you, to know, and indeed lead me in a level path." Indeed, the psalmist in Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Here's where we find it, that he describes it. He shines the light on the path for us. And indeed, our whole goal and drive and ambition would be guided by Jesus telling us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A number of years ago, it was said that G.K. Chesterton, the British writer, and it hasn't been fully documented, but this is something that's attributed to him. A number of years ago, a newspaper wrote out to a number of famous people in Britain, asking them, "What is the problem with the world?" And Chesterton wrote out, "Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." See, that's where the problem is. It's not in Canberra. It's not in Pyongyang. It's not in D.C. It's not anywhere other than where you're standing on this globe and where I am standing on this globe. The problem is right here in our own hearts. And so therefore, if this is our drive and our desire, if this is indeed this kingdom-mindedness, this focus upon Christ's rule and reign, it is also the fact that I will be grieved when it is hindered and opposed, not just by what we read in the paper or see on TV and the turning away from the standards of God's word and what is right and true and good and beautiful. But I will especially be grieved when it is hindered by and opposed by my own actions and my attitudes and my habits and words, and that I repent and seek to live for my King. You see, we will realize that we're not yet perfected, that there is that remnant of sin still within us. Yes, Christ has conquered it. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. It's no longer dominating us. It no longer defines us as to who we are. We have a new reality in Christ Jesus, but we also confess with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall free me from this body of sin?" We still have that junk floating around in us, and we pray that that would be decreased, that would be died to, and we would have it replaced with living godly in Christ Jesus. Is this your prayer? Your kingdom come? Do you long to be more and more subjected to God? To love Him, to love His Word. Do you pray, "Lord, help me to walk more nearly, to follow You more dearly, day by day"? Could it be that your spiritual life is making so little real progress in grace because you don't have this desire? You don't demonstrate this desire by seeking to have a serious daily commitment to knowing our God and knowing His will for you and a willing submission to Him? Is God's Word the rule of your life, your practice, or is it merely in your life suggestive? If we were to treat the 110 KPH signs on the Bruce as merely suggestive, we would have a visit soon from the fella in the checkered car, or we would find a notice in the post, wouldn't we? It isn't suggestive. It is, this is the way it is. And we cannot treat what God tells us in His Word as merely suggestive. Our heart attitude must be, "Lord, help me to desire to know Your will, because in that I would desire to know You." This Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit exposes our faults, our pockets of remaining sin. It reveals to us the riches of Christ. And it's by this Word that our hearts may be stirred to be zealous to walk in the way of grateful living and a life separated to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by this Word we're taught more and more about Jesus. So when you pray, "Your kingdom come," your prayer is that the Holy Spirit would make you more and more willing to desire and to know and to obey this Word. Do you need the Spirit? Yes, you might say, but I ask you, do you need Him? Do you feel that within the core of your being? When you're reading those scriptures, do you feel your need of Him to help you understand your Word? Do you feel your need of Him to indwell you and fill you so that your stubborn will would be bent more and more to willingly embracing and desiring and serving of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you pray, Lord, rule me by your word and spirit and mean it? Do you pray, Lord, protect, defend, preserve me in the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil against my soul? I'm not up to the task. I have to have you, Lord, to come and help me, to come alongside of me, to build me up in true faith in you, and that my thoughts, my wills, my will, my mind, my desires, my emotions, everything about me is submitted to you. Do you have a holy dissatisfaction? What do I mean by that? All God's children are neither happy or satisfied with where they're at currently in their Christian walk. That should be the mark in our lives. There should be a holy discontentedness with us because we want to know more and more about Jesus. We want to be more and more submitted to Him and His rule. Do you want to grow this way? Do you seek this? What do you seek for in and for your life, for your family, for our congregation, for this world? We're praying that we be committed to the extension of this kingdom in my life, in my daily walk, and how I deal with my spouse, how I relate to my children, how I work alongside my mates at work, how I deal with my neighbors and indeed all of this world. All the things we've prayed for ourselves, we seek to be evident in our lives, but also in the lives of others. And then we pray for this personally in our glorification. We long for that day. Oh, what a glorious day when all of these things will be realized to the max within us. We long for that day, and our prayer is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That we are prepared for that day, which no man knows. That we heed the call, because there is indeed a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the world doesn't like to hear that. Well, we're all about heaven. We want to hear about that, but we don't want to hear the reason why. We see that terrible king, that awesome and fearful king in Psalm 2 and in Revelation 19, as we heard. Oh, that we would kiss this son, that we would do homage to this son and find our hope and joy and peace in him. But it is also to a watchfulness in our own lives that we pray for this coming of this kingdom, just as Simeon and Anna did in the temple for all those many years waiting for the coming of Messiah. Getting up, oh, is it today? And going to the temple, nope, not today. And getting up the next day. He's coming, the promise of his word is true. Was he there today? No. We get up the next day in that hope. Year after year, decade after decade, Simeon, Anna waiting, and then to see it arrive in that little babe, and to realize all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in that one, and they rejoice in his coming, that their eyes have seen the salvation of God. Now, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. Ah, but we will see him not as that little babe. But we will see him in that bright, radiant glory of Revelation 1 and Revelation 19 and Revelation 11 as was read. And all of that, we will see him. Is that a day that fills you with the most ardent desire to have that full enjoyment forever without abatement of all the promises of God being met and fulfilled, and not just the box ticked, but the promise filled up to the full in your life with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may enter into that joy unspeakable and full of glory? And when we're in the middle of the muck and the mire and the mess of our existence here, we may look up and see that our salvation draws near in Christ. And I may not see it in its fullness yet. I know it's there. A story is told of a couple of guys who are running along the beach, and they are there to find out who's the best runner. And so one of the they get one of their mates and they say, "Look, you get in the car and you drive down the beach 10K. You go down there, we'll see who's the fastest." And the fellow says, "All right." And just before he leaves, he whispers to one of the fellows, "The pier is the 10K mark." The other fellow is there, and they're both running along, but one of them knows that the pier is out there. It's over the horizon, but he knows it's there. And then when he sees it perhaps off in the far off mist, maybe shimmering there, he's not quite sure, but he knows the pier is there. Brothers and sisters, here's our pier. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ has told us. And therefore, that glory that we will be with him, is that your focus, to enable you each day to live in the mess and the muck and the mire of your existence? Yes, we pray God would be at work transforming it, and praise God he's doing it even now in far off places, even in Sumba. There with little Olivia, and she's praying and calling on the other kids to pray. Even the Muslim kids, the kingdom of God is there. In that place. And is there where you are laboring. It is there where you are seeking to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though it may be discouraging, yet know that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. That we will have that day when we will be fully and finally free from all that hinders us from serving and loving Christ with the totality of our being. Do you think of heaven? Is that fact that Jesus will be your all and all and all there? Is this what you sigh and long for? Free from all imperfections. Free from all sin. Free from all temptation to sin. Free from all sorrow, for sorrow and sighing shall flee away, as Isaiah tells us. Free from all vexing cares and toilsome labors. Free from all doubts and unbelief. Free from the enticing world. Free from the signs of division, and free from vanity and dissatisfaction. Free from the torments of and the struggles that we have against sin, free from all threats and alarm. That day is coming. That day is coming. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. Thy kingdom come. Lord, come. On that day, all that we've wrestled for, all that we've striven and strived for, all that we've counted but lost for the knowledge of Christ will have its reward. We will have direct communion with Christ himself, to see the glorified body of our Lord Jesus, to enjoy that company of angels and just men made right. And we will be filled with unimaginable and unspeakable peace, to reign as kings and priests under the King of Kings and our great high priest, our Lord Jesus, forever and ever and ever and ever. It was said that Handel's Messiah, when it was first played, King George, and forgive me, I'm American, I don't remember if it was George II or George III. We tend to forget these things after 1776, who was what. But when he heard this triumphant note, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, George stood up because he recognized he was in the presence of majesty of our great King Jesus. And not only we desire that and we recognize this within ourselves, but we would that all men everywhere would know this. to know our gracious King and our God. So we pray for this publicly in salvation and sanctification and glorification, that they might know this Jesus as Savior, as Lord. And so we pray to that end that the Word of God would be faithfully preached here and in all places, that God would raise up ministers and missionaries and teachers to go out into the ripening fields, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That we would be committed ourselves to pray for the advance of this kingdom and support the laborers for the gospel, pleading with the Lord to bless it. Clint and I have set up times in which we can gather together to pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Sunday afternoons at 5 prior to Grow at Grace. And on Tuesdays at noon, if you're able to make it, just to get together to pray for the advance of this kingdom, that Christ would be seen and be all in all. We pray that the Spirit be poured out on all flesh, that indeed they might know this our Lord. And we tell others about him according to our place and station. Not only for that, but for sanctification, that we pray that the Lord would preserve and increase the church and knowledge of him, to guard it against those who would seek to take away from the knowledge of Christ. And indeed, as one catechism writes, that he would destroy the works of the devil and every power that raises itself against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. That we would seek to live by our King's gracious law, again, that it's not suggestive, but authoritative, and that all men everywhere would come to know this, and then glorification, that we remind one another of our King's return as judge, that we warn the people around us, there is indeed a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that he is indeed coming again in glory, that he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The early church prayed, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Is that our cry? Revelation 22:20, just before close, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you long to be with him? Are you his subject? Are you a citizen of this kingdom? Past couple of weeks, we've seen a number of senators resigning or questioned with regards to their allegiances, their loyalties, and the Constitution requiring that they be solely subject to Australia. And that's where their allegiances lie. And all these loose ends maybe of other allegiances or possibilities would be cut off. For us in Christ Jesus, we are in this world, but not of this world. We belong to Jesus. We would pray that this would be realized in our lives more and more each day. That we would heed that call that Luther gives in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come. Fill us with desire for you and for your gracious rule now and for eternity, not just with us, but with all men everywhere. But Lord, begin it with me. Indeed, let your kingdom come. We ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Indeed, let's sing that prayer together.